Mental illness is a taboo topic in many churches, but when Pastor Adrian Crawford struggled with suicidal thoughts, he decided he needed to be open and vulnerable with his church. Listen to why Crawford believes all pastors should be honest and open about their mental and emotional struggles. Stay tuned for this insightful episode.
Do you want to unlock your purpose by connecting to God's Word in such a way that you feel the Holy Spirit guide your every step? As women, we can put the brakes on our spiritual journey because of our busy schedules. This is why Treasured Ministries helps women from all over the world learn how to cultivate a deeper connection with the Word of God, regardless of their schedule. Women need to feel the Holy Spirit lead them through every season on their faith journey, every day. Don't wait another day to unlock what God has for you. To learn more, go to tmin.live/home. That is tmin.live/home.
Welcome back. I'm your host, Kendra, and I have on the line with us Adrian Crawford, pastor of Engage Church in Tallahassee, Florida. Adrian, we're so excited to have you on today's episode.
Thank you so much for having me. It's a great honor to be here.
It's a privilege to be able to talk to you as well. So is there anything else about yourself that you'd like to share with our listeners so they can kind of get to know you a little before we get started?
Yeah, probably the most, I mean, outside of being a Jesus follower, the most important thing is I've been married now for 18 years, and I've to my wife, Wendy, and we have three incredible children, who was 14, 12, and one that's going to probably be 9 by the time this is aired. So, yeah, so again, we have, you know, it's a lot of fun doing life with, like, your best friend. So I love that. And not only do I pastor, you know, I really feel called to be bivocational. I have, you know, we started a church about 6 years ago, and it's really grown well beyond what I thought it would. It's grown like wildfire, but I'm bivocational. I feel like that's a call on my life. And so I had a few businesses, one that I sold and others I'm running right now. So yeah, so kind of do a little bit of everything, but I'm really excited to talk on the topic we're going to dive into today.
Yeah, absolutely. So are we. And I really admire that about you. We were talking about how you are so open from the pulpit about mental health because you yourself have struggled with it. And I think that that's something more pastors need to be vulnerable about and transparent about so that the congregation can feel like it's a safe place to talk about it. And so I'd like to start by talking about your past experiences, because I read an article about you in the USA Today. And it was kind of talking about African Americans being taught that depression and suicide were white people problems. And I just wanted to go into that a little bit.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, growing up, there's really was a stigma. And I understand why there was a stigma. You know, growing up, you know, growing up with a father and a mother who grew up during the time of Jim Crow and segregation. And I'm the descendant of, you know, my great-great-great-grandfather. I'm sorry, my great-great-grandfather, yes, was a slave himself. And so, you know, a lot of things with African-Americans in our country, in our country's history, it was really like, it was really hell on earth. And so it was the fact that, man, there was just the idea of surviving. You know, Black people didn't have time to think, you know, honestly, it wasn't this time to think about mental health, though it was a lot of trauma. And I think actually if that was brought up during that time, it would have been something that could have been addressed. But it was actually something that was that you just had to survive. So I get it. Like, I truly, truly get it. And it became this thing of where, you know, we just were trying to survive as a people. And, you know, and when, you know, when those who were white who kind of didn't have some of the they didn't have the struggles or kind of the things that were the barriers that were placed in front of them, it was something they could think about or worry about. So many times when you would talk about that, it was kind of like, oh, no, that's a white person's issue. That we don't deal with that type of stuff. And so it becomes a stigma in culture. But what's really starting to become evident a lot within Black culture right now and among the African-American community, the Black community, is simply this, is that we're starting to see the trauma of what life has taught. And so now it's actually becoming a thing. You're starting to see some mental health facilities and things popping up more in in African American communities. You're starting to see this being talked more about among Black leaders. And so it's something that I think the stigma's lifted, but growing up, it was a heavy stigma. So I credit my parents for, they took me to a psychologist, psychiatrist, I would say, when I was younger. They started noticing some things. So I give my parents a lot of credit for doing that. Because, you know, again, it was a stigma during that time. So.
Yeah. And I think a lot of parents don't always know how to respond to that. I've talked to a few people about that where it's like, okay, it's not that their parents didn't love them, but sometimes it's just such a taboo topic, especially mm-hmm. in church, that parents don't always know what to say or what to do. Because growing up, it wasn't something that we talked about in my family or our church at all. And so I struggled a lot and didn't really have anyone to talk to. And I've talked to other people during this interview process for this podcast series who have said that they grew up in churches that said depression was a sin. And so there's definitely, I think, still a stigma attached to mental health in the church. So have you seen that specifically in the church? Obviously, I would assume it's not in your church because you're so open about it from the pulpit, which is great.
Yeah, I would say that's a very complex thing. You know, I want to be, mm-hmm. you know, I'm always very careful. I know that in no way when people talk about, or say majority of people when they talk about, man, like the things and the faults of the church, are they saying it, you know, from just this super like critical eye, it's just reality. But I'm also, you know, very careful because again, I believe in God's church and what it's called mm-hmm. to be. And it has its flaws, you know, because it has us in it. So it's going to have its flaws because we're all in it. We make up the church. But yeah, I would say that there's a few different things that are in play with it or why I don't think it's talked about. I think one, what we have done sometimes is we've taken the human experience out of scripture. I think many times when we preach the Bible, we don't preach it from a standpoint of diving into the story to realize the human emotion that was behind it. Many times mm-hmm. We'll exegete the theological things are there, which we should as faithful Bible teachers. But what we don't do is get into the emotions and the feelings that were happening. So, I mean, even if you think about it from the beginning of the Bible, we see that, you know, in Genesis 4, Cain and Abel, we see that right there at the beginning, Cain killed his brother because he felt some type of way. I mean, God mm-hmm. shows up to Cain and says, why do you feel like Cain? Why are you dejected? Why are you angry? Why are you dejected? Why are you mad? Why are you depressed? And even then, and we can get to this, you know, probably later, but God even gives us the formula of how you actually work through emotional health right there. But we just take that out. We take the emotions of David out of it. We take the realities of Paul out of it. We, 2 Corinthians, as N.T. Wright talks on, like 2 Corinthians, Paul has like this kind of crazy manic moment in 2 Corinthians 1 where he almost loses his life. And just Paul was in a desperate, depressive state when you read that. But we take those things out. And I think when we take those things out, we make the people in the Bible to be like X-Men, right? Or to be like these superheroes mm-hmm. that where they have these superpowers, right? You know, they're the Flash or they're someone else, you know, they're Thanos or whoever it is. They have some superpower. Instead of realizing, no, these were men and women just like us who had real emotions and feelings. And I think that that's where it's kind of gone a little bit sideways there. I also think too is that it's a hard topic to deal with because no one wants to dive into because it can become really messy when you do it. It's mm-hmm. a lot of work. Emotional health is a lot of work. It's not easy. Soul work is not easy. And I think many times that's that. And here's the last thing I'll say. I really truly believe one of the things is this, is that I believe that we are coming out, and why this is becoming a little bit more talked about in the church space is because I believe we're coming out of what I would like to say the industrial age. We live in a post-industrial age now. And because of that, I actually believe that in the church, it was how the industrial age, we manufactured things, right? And which was incredible. It made our country mm-hmm. the great nation that it is. But we also did that in church. We manufactured disciples, right? So it's like what class, what course, and everybody came out. But when you start to realize that people are individuals and people have different things. And so now what's happening, we live in this post-industrial age. And because we do that, we start, I hope, I mean, a lot of churches are starting to realize, oh man, individuals are different. Now, the truths and the cores of the of Scripture don't change, and discipleship doesn't change, but people's things are different, and you have to now apply that to them. And so I think coming out of that now, so they're mass-producing disciples, realizing individuals are part of the big body of Christ, but also they're individuals, too. So I think all those three things have kind of summed to the fact that we just don't really talk about it, and it's kind of left it kind of in this weird space. And we just have tried to, you know, since the beginning of our church, I mean, it's becoming a hot button topic in culture right now, especially in the church world. But to be honest with you, since the beginning of Engaged Church, I mean, anybody, you can go back to our first year, and one of the first sermons I preached was literally called My Emote Control. And I literally preached on emotional health. I mean, we were doing this 6 or 7 years ago. And so we've just been a part of it. And I think that's led to a lot of the impact that we actually are having, that we're actually having right now in our church.
Yeah, that's really great. I think that's, you know, just starting by being open from the pulpit is one way that we can better prepare pastors and congregation members to not treat people with mental illness as other. You know, like, we're all individual, like you said, we all have different struggles and trials, but it's like once it comes to mental illness, people are somehow treated differently than if they had a broken leg or something like that. And it's all the same body. We have to make sure we're taking care of our whole being, like you said, our emotions. And there's so many examples of that in the Bible. So really well said. And I kind of want to go back to a little bit more of your story. In the article, you say that you thought about killing yourself, but did you ever actually attempt to?
Yeah, that's again, I appreciate you asking that question. I never like had a failed attempt. I had a moment where I had a couple moments where I had an object, in hand, to actually do that. And so I didn't have like a failed attempt, but I was there ready to do that. And one in particular time, I was sitting in my room and I had a knife in my hand and really wanted to, and I was going to, I planned on slitting my wrist and just honestly laying in my bed and bleeding out, as graphic and crazy as it sounded, that's just what I was going to do. But in that moment, I just remember screaming to God and just saying like, God, you have to change me. Cause deep inside, I didn't want to die. You know, I didn't want to die, but I felt like it was the only relief I could have. And in those moments, I'll be honest with you, God was very gracious when he showed up. He was very, very gracious when he showed up. So that's kind of my take. You know, that's kind of what my kind of story was on that.
Yeah, thank you for sharing that. I know for me, it was back when I was 18 and I was just so miserable and was thinking about ways I could possibly kill myself and, you know, popping pills or something like that. But what stopped me was, I think the fear of the Lord for me at that moment was so strong in my life. I feared what God would say to me on the other side when I actually died. What would I say to him? And he would hold me accountable for everything, for my actions. And I really resonated with what you said in one of your videos on your blog about selfishness, because that's where I finally came to. And in my mind, I was like, this is just super selfish. I'm not helping anyone by doing this. In fact, I'm going to hurt my whole family. I'm going to hurt all my friends by doing this, leaving them behind. And so for you, is that kind of what played into you stopping yourself as well? Is just that, no, I'm here for other people.
Yeah, I think that I'll be honest, I love hearing, you know, kind of what, you know, I will never forget one of that time, and I guess there was a really good friend of mine, a mentor of mine, and I would lead, it would go into, I would have shame because, to be honest, I wasn't where you were at, where you were like, man, there's this deep, like, man, I'm standing before God, what would happen, right? What would I have to say to him, which is a real thing. So I applaud, you know, I mean, that's a beautiful thing. For me, it wasn't that. I was like, man, I started thinking about that. And this was later on, I think around 30. You know, it was my wife, and at the time, it was my wife and my two children. And I hadn't had our third yet, but it was my wife and my two children. And that's what was keeping me, because of the reality of the devastation that would lead to in their lives, thinking of my children having to grow up and have to live with the wake of that, and my wife living with the wake of that was there. And I'll never forget, but I had shame, though, because it wasn't the fact of, oh, man, like, because of the love of God and the accountability. It wasn't that at all. And I'll never forget talking to my mentor and friend of mine at the time, and he really gave me just freedom. He's like, Adrian, right now, sometimes you just need to do what you got to do to stay alive. You just got to do what you got to do. And because I had shame. And I think that's what ends up happening for people in a faith space, is that because we believe in a God, you know, we have good theology, right? So it's, man, we know that every day is a blessing. His mercies are new every morning. We know all those things. But then yet still, we want to end it. Yet still, we read scripture that says he's come to give us life and give it to us more abundantly. But yet still, we like, and we know what the enemy comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. We know all those things. And so when we begin to have these thoughts, and when we begin to have these actions, and when we begin to feel a certain type of way, we have shame. And shame is never good. Shame is the thing that you, that it just, it's shame just begets more shame. Shame is the thing that keeps on passing. It's a wicked disease that just never goes away, because when you have shame, and then you end up having more shame for the shame that you had. And I'll never get getting that freedom to realize, man, right now, sometimes, man, I just want to stay alive. And as I've done that, and I did that, God helped me, man. Now it does. I do think through that, man. Like, what would I have to say before God? I think through, man, the impact. I mean, now it's not only just me and my wife and my children. I mean, you know, we have a church that is growing where it is. I mean, these are thousands of people that will be impacted by that. And I think the calling that God has me to continue to steward what he's called me to do on the earth, I think it has a real big implication.
Yeah, I like that you mentioned the thoughts that are in our mind, because Satan is the ultimate accuser, and we have to constantly be on guard every single day, filtering those thoughts and saying, hey, is this a lie from the enemy? Am I going to believe that? Or am I just going to remind myself of who I am in Christ, my identity in Christ? I think that's something we have to do daily. And social media just makes it even harder. I'm just going to kind of switch directions and start talking about that, because I know, I mean, the statistics say that Gen Z, millennials, were more depressed than ever. And why? And we're looking at maybe technology is one of the factors. I mean, it causes us to compare ourselves to other people, which can cause us to question whether we're doing good enough with our lives, and you know, makes us wonder if we could be so much farther than we are. And we're not meant to compare ourselves, because like we said in the beginning, we're all individuals. God has a different plan for each one of us and different timing. So has social media worsened anxiety for you in any way?
Oh yeah, for sure. But I want to start with saying this. Social, you know, I think what we have to be careful with, right? And I see this a lot in the church, and I don't think in any way this is what you're alluding to, because I think the way you framed the question is very good. But one of the things I do see in the church is many times in the church, we begin to jump onto this train, especially those who are older, like my generation. Like, I'm kind of the same between, you know, Gen X and millennial, right? Mm-hmm. But you see a lot from baby boomers. This whole thing of that, we make the internet and social to be the big bad boogeyman, right? But all it does is just expose what's already in us. Now, does it exasperate it? Yeah. But it just exposes what's in it. If it wasn't, let me tell you, if it wasn't social, it'd be something else. Mm-hmm. It's just, and because here's the reality is what you said first. I think it has, because what we're not doing, it makes people, what you just said, we compare, right? We're not secure in who we are. So now it's just heightened. So I would agree with you. It's heightened the thing. But what we have to do, it's not a, because here's what we do. If we can recognize that social has, in my own life, yes, it's absolutely comparing. I mean, look around. I mean, you flip on Instagram, man, there's people you're like, man, like there's people I can look at and say, man, this dude's an incredible communicator. I could never be that good. Or on the other side, there's people who have, you know, 100,000 followers where I'm like, yeah, they're not that very good of a communicator. How in the world are they this? And you begin to have, you begin to have frustrations and anger and all those things. So those are real things. But what I've come to realize, when we just, social media is just a fruit thing. It's not the root. The root is within us. Because again, it's James 4, right? It's the war that goes on within us. We have to be careful that when it comes to anxiety and depression, that we're not saying, you know, hey, it's only social. Now, does that mean for some people, you know, I'll give you a great example. I have a pattern right now, because it really helps me, is that I try my best, and I probably do it 90% of the time. I'm not 100% perfect, but you know, the first thing that most people do is grab their phone when they wake up in the morning, right? I started realizing it was creating such high anxiety in me before I even got going through my day. So now I just don't really touch it. You know, I go, I read, I pray, I do the thing before I ever touch my phone. I look at it at the beginning to make sure there's no emergency that happened while I was sleeping, but that's kind of it. My point and why I say this, so there's limits and things you have to do with social, but I also have to dig in and get to the root issue of why. See, that's the part where I think that as we start diving into more of these things, especially in the church space, we can't just keep pointing to everything being the boogeyman. We've got to get individual to say, okay, well, why is this causing anxiety? Why are you comparing? Why does this make you feel deficient? Why does this make you feel sad or angry? We got to start digging to those issues and not just making it only to be the social media. Some people need to have a social media fast and get away from it. But when you're fasting, you need to be digging into why, because when you pop that social media back up, it's going to happen again. And I think, unfortunately, many times what we end up doing, we deal with mental health, we deal so much with fruit, and we do not dig into the root. We do not get to the infectious disease that's really rotting away inside.
Yeah, I'm really glad that you brought up the root cause issue, because I think people can be so quick to say, oh, my depression is always only just a chemical imbalance in my brain and I just have to pop some pills and get rid of that. But, you know, maybe there is some truth to that, but we also have to look at other potential triggers, right? Like what you were saying,
absolutely,
where maybe I'm just not believing in who I am in Christ. Maybe I'm not in prayer. Maybe I'm not in the Word. I'm not surrounding myself with encouraging godly community like I should be, because I was listening to some podcasts, reading some books about just the epidemic of loneliness in our culture,
yeah,
which, granted, technology can lead to, because people think, oh, I have friends online, I don't need to go out and meet someone in person, which is not a substitute. But how do you incorporate healthy community into your church, your life, all of that?
Yeah. If you don't mind, I want to, like, because I think you just hit on a great point. I want to address that when you talk about, like, the root of it. Because I think so many times we don't know where that comes from. And I think we have to face this. I think, yes, the chemical thing, right? I think that is a real thing. I think that, you know, man, if there is a biochemical thing, that, man, that you should deal with that. And you should get to the you know, the proper physicians and people to help you to do that. I always tell people there's nothing wrong with doing that, because many times you're in a pit. And what medication can do is pull you, help you get out of the pit. But here's what medication will never do. Medication will never fill the pit for you. It'll never fill the pit. It'll get you out of it, but it'll never fill the pit. We have to realize sometimes that while we're depressed, is because here's one reality that we have to face in our world today. Is many, sometimes we're depressed because we have sin in our lives. That maybe, I mean, I've had this, and I know you've had this, and we've all had this as Jesus followers, where you're living in a place of, you know, you're living in a place of sin in your life. And as you're living in a place of sin in your life, you can end up being in a space and place to where, when it's all said and done, that you stay down in there, and you're, and that sin brings conviction, right? But what we do, we don't handle conviction well, so conviction goes to condemnation. And so when it goes to condemnation, that there's no condemnation criteria, but we stay in those places. Many times people are depressed because they feel the pain and the weight of sin. And that's what's happening a lot with, I would say, with millennials, especially with Gen Z, is that their world has been taught to them all the time, don't, you know, hey, don't feel bad about yourself. Only think positive. But let me tell you, and what we do is that we don't want to deal with conviction anymore. We want to push conviction away. And so we stay in sin. But you're saying, when you got the Spirit of God in you, the Spirit is going to grieve within you, because you're living and behaving not according to the Spirit that's within you. And so that now turns into, instead of us dealing with that, we instantly can, it starts to make us sad because we don't handle it properly. So I wanted to bring that up, because I think so many times when people talk about mental health, and I deal with this, like, man, sometimes it's because you're in sin. You're struggling, you're depressed, because you know what? You're not living according. And here's the thing. And there's a part of resilience. And that's maybe something that we can, you know, dive into a little bit later. But that's where I think the conversation needs to go a little bit in our culture right now, is the idea of resilience. But we can talk about that a little bit. But to get back to your original question you just asked about community, let me tell you this, community is essential. We have a mantra in our church, and we say this all the time. And I kind of coined this, like, Jesus saved me, but spiritual family made me. I am who I am today because Jesus, in his unbelievable grace, his death for me, his resurrection, I mean, salvation through him alone. But I always say too that, man, spiritual family has made me, community has made me into the man and Jesus follower that I am. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for church family, community. Would not be here at all. I've got really good friends. One of the greatest blessings of God in my life, it's not a growing church, it's not influence and affluence, none of that. One of the greatest blessings of my life outside of salvation, I've got really good friends. I got friends who love me, who will challenge me when I'm in the pit. I got friends who will get on a plane if they have to. to come help me. I've got friends who will tell me when I'm being low, it's time to suck this up and move on. I've got that in my life. And so I think community is huge. Let me tell you this. We were never meant to be alone. We were never meant to do life like this. And I tell you, if you aren't diving into community, you have no shot of moving forward in your mental health.
Yeah. I think that's really well said, because I mean, I know for myself, whenever I move to a new town, I don't know anyone, I immediately start feeling anxious, like I don't have anyone to go to. What am I going to do? My family's far away, everyone. And so immediately I try to find a church. I get plugged into a community group. I start serving. I do everything I can to throw myself in and get involved, because I know from my own mental health how crucial that is. So I'm glad that you emphasized that too. We're getting close to the end of our time. Okay. Is there anything else that we didn't cover today that you'd like to encourage our listeners with before we go?
Yeah, I do. And it's kind of what I said a minute ago. I think one of the conversations that needs, now, first of all, is this where I'm pivoting. I'm a little bit in our church. I mean, I have a ton of millennials and Gen Z in our church. One of the things I'm communicating a lot about today is that for some churches, maybe you were starting out there and you're listening, so you've not talked about mental emotional health. Man, it's start there. Start talking about people to be aware, to start to do that. It's a really important thing. There's some incredible, there's starting to be a little bit more of things out there about it. I mean, Peter Scazzaro is lights out in this whole thing. He's been talking about this for the last 20 plus years. I was introduced to him about 10 plus years ago, really has radically impacted my life. So I would say there's great stuff. I think John Mark Comer, he has a book, My Name is Hope, mm-hmm. which is a great read, was very, very helpful. Also, I would say that, but to go back to this, I think one of the things that the conversation, which I'm doing in our church, is the idea of realizing this, that we need to be aware of our mental health. We need to make sure that we're getting all the treatment. Let me tell you this. I am here today because God, as I cried out to him, brought a world-class therapist in my life who over the years has become a really good friend of mine. And I tell people all the time, this man saved my life. God used mm-hmm. him, and he taught me how to become emotionally healthy. But here's the other side of that. He helped me learn what were the roots of things, but it never took out of this fact that he did that I had to go in the presence of God and to cry out to Jesus to change me and to help me. I think what we're kind of leaning toward in the church a little bit is we're now recognizing this. And so everyone now is therapy, therapy, therapy. Hey, I got to figure out my mental health, which is all great. We need to have those conversations. And I think some churches aren't even going there yet, but where I feel like where I know I'm transitioning our church to is, listen, you need that and you should do that. But crying out to God, believing the Holy Spirit to change you, these two things aren't mutually exclusive. You can have faith and go to therapy, but also have faith in the supernatural God who can take what you're learning and what you're learning about yourself and him working his Holy Spirit in that and catapulting you forward. I have made tremendous jumps because I had a great therapist and I got the power of God that lives in my life. And so I think people, we can't get away from the fact of pleading to God for him to do a work in our souls.
There's definitely a balance there where obviously we need to run to God first, pray to him, be in the word, but also after that, not feel guilty or shameful for seeing a Christian therapist, for maybe going on medication if we need that, for being in community group, being one-on-one with people and just venting our problems and getting someone who maybe can hold us accountable and or pray for us. Those are all super important elements, but definitely a balance. So thank you for mentioning that. Would you mind praying our listeners out before we go?
Absolutely. Well, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for who you are. God, I thank you for everyone that's listening. And God, what I pray today is that more than anything else, that God, that those who are listening would understand that you, Jesus, made us to have emotions. It's a part of the makeup of who we are. God, we know that sin has damaged those things. But God, let us be reminded today that you, Jesus, dying and resurrecting, God, to bring us back into the family, that God, you sanctify us. Not only do you sanctify, Lord God, our bodies, but God, you want to sanctify our emotions. And so, God, I pray that for those who are listening, that God, they wouldn't be shameful of their emotion. I pray that they would begin to be honest and transparent, like David, of where they're at. But God, I pray that you begin to bring the right people around. I pray for some of those who are listening, who may be leading congregations and leading people, and they're really worried about speaking about this, because what will congregants think whether they're board thinker, elders, or deacons, or whoever, I pray, Lord, that they would begin to be faithful to preach the Bible and to speak, because there's a generation in desperate need of knowing what does Scripture have to say. I pray that, God, the church would begin to rise up in this generation to speak in a healthy balance of what does it mean to have emotional health, that we would have to go to outside sources all the time to figure this out, God. But you tell us, God, you show us in Scripture how we should deal with it. There are so many people in the Word, God, who dealt with these with emotional issues, Lord. Let us look at these stories, but let us see the redemptive work that you did in their lives. Father, we love you and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And for those of our listeners who are curious about your sermons, how to find you online, where should they go?
I appreciate that. Yeah, real quick, if you are on Instagram, it's Adrian Crawford 5. Also, you can go on YouTube at Adrian Crawford. Also, our church is Engage Church. So it's Engage TLH. And if you just type in Engage Church, our sermons drop there. Engage Tallahassee is ultimately the church. So if you got podcasts that you listen to, they all drop on there. And wherever you get your podcasts at, you search Engage Church, you will find the podcast on any of your podcast devices that you listen to.
Wonderful. Well, thank you, everyone, for joining us. And tune in next time for another episode in our mental health series on the Charisma News Podcast.